Are we willing to be available to God? Not just saved by grace, but set apart in a world of contempt and complacency, sanctified by the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Christianity requires behavior that is more recognizably Christ-like than vocal claims to follow Jesus.
That's the Reverend Dr. Joy J. Moore, and today she offers a powerful sermon of faith called Would You Laugh? I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Dr. Joy J. Moore, an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church who serves as professor of biblical preaching at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Prior to coming to Luther, she was associate professor of practical theology at Wesley Seminary at Indiana Wesleyan University. She established and was the founding associate dean of the William E. Pennell Center for African American Church Studies at Fuller Theological Seminary and served as associate dean for lifelong learning at Duke University Divinity School. She's also held pastorates in the Michigan area of the United Methodist Church, most recently in Flint. Joy earned her Master of Divinity from Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary and a PhD in practical theology from Brunel University and the London School of Theology. Joy, thanks for being with us again.
I am so grateful to be here again. Thank you.
Since last week, your students preached their second sermon of the semester, and I understand you were encouraged by what you heard.
Indeed. It's always exciting, to see just students shift from being terrified to preach in front of the professor to enjoying working with the text. And one of the comments that was made that really struck for me was a student responded to one of her classmates to say, "I've got to go back and read the text. I never heard that before." And it was a familiar passage, just a line that in the sermon took on new meaning. And it was a perfect example. I always tell my students, I say, you want to preach to a person who's never read the Bible before, but you also want to preach to a person who's read it regularly all their life and have them notice something. And so I described it as, I said, so you just got through preaching to the five-year-old and your exegetical professor at the same time. Sure. And those kinds of moments are great for the students to be able to have. I have them work through the Old Testament and then the Gospel, and then their final sermon was on Epistle. So they'll be preaching from 1 Corinthians. But we just did the Passion story and the end of Lent and the Easter series. And to have students in theological seminary say, I never noticed that before for an Easter.
Right.
So, yeah, I was encouraged.
Good. Last month, we enjoyed yet another Festival of Homiletics, a gathering of hundreds of preachers in person and virtually from across North America and around the world. The festival is part of Luther Seminary's many offerings for preachers of all denominations, including Working Preacher Resources, the Sermon Brainwave podcast on which you participate, and lots more. Why does Luther Seminary invest in these sorts of resources for the wider church?
Oh, I appreciate that question. It's part of what attracted me to Luther as a preacher, that our focus is on biblical preaching and a recognition that it's the whole counsel of the church offering testimony. And so the opportunity to bring together from actually around the world pastors who can be in relationship in a conference with other pastors who understand their work, but also are challenged to get new skills, to hone their craft. And then to just sit under preaching that is contemporary. You know, so you can read a book from some of the best preachers from the 18th, 19th century, but to actually sit under the voice. And Luther is committed to the working preacher, which is why our website is called Working Preacher. And so this is a gathering for people to come together with their peers, to talk with folks who get the task. And it's also an opportunity to experience some of the best preaching in the world. And that's a commitment that Luther has long had, used to have a center for biblical preaching. But I confess, the bishops have been asking and the students have been asking for more preaching classes. And our Working Preacher website, both the commentaries, but also now the YouTube, so you can actually watch us as we interact with one another. Many of those people are not pastors, but they are presenting the word. And so Luther's basically recognized the need for people to be able to communicate the good news and are providing a platform for the experience and the exposure. And I'm real excited about it. You may have noticed that we grew exponentially with COVID. And this is our second year of coming back together face to face. And I actually had the opportunity of speaking with someone not long ago who is an excellent preacher. And I asked them, I said, I should know this, but have you been to the Festival of Homiletics? And they said, no, but a lot of people have asked me about it. So it did me well to know that the reputation is out so that if someone hears an excellent preacher, the first thing they think of is Luther Seminary's Festival of Homiletics.
Joy, your biography says you are an ecclesial storyteller. I like that, but what does it mean? How do you live into that?
We all have to brand ourselves these days, right? This actually began when I was working on my dissertation, where I was telling the story. I was focused on telling the story of God from creation to new creation, so the biblical narrative. And as an African-American woman in our culture, which is so what label do you wear, I realized I had permission to speak out of my race and out of my gender, but I was almost being silenced to speak out of my faith. And so some of my work in my dissertation was related to postmodern recovering of narrative. And I was like, well, the church has a story too. And so I began to, I first called myself a theological storyteller, and I went back and forth, and then I went, no, the community has a story. And so my thought around that is, by telling the biblical narrative, how do we make our lives today the next chapter in the acts of God so that we tell the story of the community of faith? And that's my job, is to invite others to join me in telling our story, which, like God's intention for creation, crosses every label and caste and class that society sets up.
Joy, you are one of the many church leaders I've come across who is a fan of the Marvel universe like me. Why do you think that connection is so prevalent between faith and these heroes?
There are a lot of ways that we can go with that, just in terms of what does it mean to have those stories of people who offer us hope in a horrific situation, people who show up when the people who have the least resources have the most need. In many ways, that's what God has done. And these characters become God in flesh, even though they are gods sometime. But I actually got involved with the Marvel Universe not for that reason. I got in for it because of the incredible way that it tells stories. So I confess, I was late. I grew up reading Spider-Man. That was my go-to. But I didn't get into the rest of the stories. And there was some special for one of the streaming services, and they gave me Iron Man for free.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I watched Iron Man 2 or 3. And I went, oh, I need the rest of the story. And then, of course, I'd finished Iron Man, and then I had to understand Captain America. And so I listened to Captain America. And by now I realized, oh, my goodness, these stories are well told and they connect.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, by then, the Avengers Endgame and Avengers was coming together. And seamlessly, these individual characters were woven in together in a way that was plausible.
Mm-hmm.
So I can't put Charlie Brown in a Star Wars series. Those are two different universes.
Right.
But the Marvel Universe has done a wonderful job of seamlessly bringing these together. And I think that's a way to read the Bible.
Mm.
That, yes, we have over thousands of years and multiple communities and different cultures with many characters, but they're all bearing witness to forming a single universe, a single cosmos, a single community. And I just love telling the stories because they make that possible.
Mm. Last week, you took us back to the time of Abram and God's call to create a family through him. And now we move forward in the story. Your sermon draws from Genesis chapters 18 and 21, which you'll read in a moment. And you have to love Sarah in this story. I'm wondering what struck you in this text as you prepared your message.
Well, as I asked, would you laugh?
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that struck me was her response. This is incredible. This has actually been their promise all along.
Mm-hmm.
They left home and family and familiarity because God planted in them the impossible. You're going to have children. But it had taken so long for that promise to come true. And so when she eavesdrops and hears, okay, now's the time, she just goes, yeah, right. I've been waiting for this forever. And then when she's confronted, I was struck. She lied.
Mm-hmm.
No, I didn't lie. I didn't laugh. And then I realized I'm guilty. I've picked up on the fact that Abraham lied a lot. Oh my goodness. This is what she does too. We're created equal in the presence of God, both as saints and sinners.
Mm.
And so I was struck by the fact that when you have this incredible promise from God and you're waiting in the midst of chaos, that you are sometimes left speechless.
Mm.
But I also wanted to thread back to their call was not just that they were going to be blessed. Their call was a responsibility that their blessing would be a blessing to all the world, for God so loved the world. And so I wanted to lean also into we are being called to an incredible task as ordinary people. And it's going to look like hospitality.
Mm.
We often call it laws. Do not kill, care for the orphans. It's just generosity.
Mm.
And so that's what I wanted to pick up in the sermon.
Well, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this, which you've titled, Would You Laugh? Joy, thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you so much for having me again. I always enjoy being with you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Joy Moore with an extended interview, you can subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program. That's DAY numeral one weekly program. Or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110.
hear these words from what has been recorded as Christian scripture in the book of Genesis. Reading what we have assigned as the 18th chapter and numbered as verses 1 through 15 and chapter 21 verses 1 through 7, in the New Revised Standard Version, we hear these words. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. They took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have ever said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Thus far, the story of God for the people of God. Pray with me as I share a few words with you on the idea, would you laugh? Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each and every heart here be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. This should be a funny story. It's not. We might laugh, but not in humor. There are moments, but that's not the gist of the story. The memorable moments are what we tell more often. So many memorable moments recorded in Scripture occur in the heat of the day. So many that I'm tempted to understand why the Bible Belt includes so many southern states. There, in the heat, Abraham shows hospitality to God like the woman at the well did for Jesus. A giddy Abraham receives with respect and resources the familiar presence of God's messengers. We met them again last week, and here they are. This isn't the first encounter. And remembering the moments of Abraham's life can be like scrolling a friend's Facebook page. You know that friend, the one who routinely meets noteworthy people and regularly encounters the holy. That one. Well, Abraham's practicing hospitality here, the hospitality that marks his character, the kind of hospitality in action that God expects of God's people. In that, he requests not to be passed by. And their affirmative response to Abraham noticeably does not overlook his wife, Sarah. What audacity God has. At this juncture in their life, in Abraham and Sarah's life, that promise that has been repeated over and over again, it provoked an involuntary outburst of laughter from Sarah. God had promised all kinds of audacious promises to us, not those that make us laugh. Or would they? God promised he will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. God promises to move between our yesterday and today, giving us a glimpse of tomorrow. God promises to stand between us and our enemies so that both our attentions turn to a divine alternative and forgiveness becomes possible. We serve an audacious God whose promises often leave us speechless, a God who sends out ordinary people like you and me, sending us into a chaotic world. But hearing God's voice will probably leave you speechless. And maybe you should laugh out loud. Deborah probably wanted to laugh when Barak said, "Go with me." Esther probably wanted to laugh when Mordecai suggested she was positioned for such a time as that? Naomi probably almost smiled when Ruth said she would stay with her. Rahab must have laughed when the spies asked for her help. Tamar might even have smiled when she realized she had outwitted Judah. The woman at the well may have wanted to laugh when a thirsty Jesus claimed he had water for her. And Rhoda's glee was so great, she forgot to let Peter in when she realized he was released from prison. Laugh at God's audacity to call ordinary people to do extraordinary tasks. Which reminds me of the question, are we willing to be available to God like Abraham and Sarah? Not just saved by grace, but set apart in a world of contempt and complacency, sanctified by the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Christianity requires behavior that is more recognizably Christ-like than vocal claims to follow Jesus. Hashtag Jesus is not a Twitter feed. Among those who manipulate, we're to do good. Among those who oppress, we seek justice. Among those who lie and kill, we help the downtrodden. Among those who kill, we defend the cause of the orphans and fight for the rights of the widows. Among those who ignore the realities of confinement, let us set the captives free. Each of these are radical practices of hospitality that remain awe-inspiring now as they were then, because the words of Jesus remain true. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And the joyful noise of proclaiming the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near, well, that remains an incredible promise. We see glimpses, but we may have lost the awe. Medical facilities cure the sick, but cleansing the lepers couldn't mean providing vaccines for diseases like measles, polio, or COVID-19. A few Pentecostals might cast out demons. And Jesus, no one wants to raise the dead. But what if the people of God were available to do God's absurdity in the world? Or so aware of God's presence, we recognize when the stranger we encounter might just be an angel sent from God. Like Abraham, we will have to not only recognize their need, but generously extend to them hospitality. Righteousness is not merely good beliefs about the God made known in Jesus. Righteousness is a demonstration of that trust through words and deeds in a particular time and in a particular place. John Wesley understood God has never been looking for a Sunday-only religion, but a society of love and mutual care which astonishes unbelievers and is recognizable as something entirely new. The divine intention has always been for the people of God to turn heads, to turn the world upside down, and to draw attention to itself as the location of hope and belief in a world shot through with cynicism. This is the way to heaven, the scriptural way of salvation, the struggle toward holiness. And this is possible. A lying, doubting Abraham and a laughing, doubting Sarah show us. Abraham has a promise from God, a promise that is bigger than anything he and his wife can do for themselves. A clear indicator that you're in God's will is when the thing to be done is so incredible, so audacious, so laughable, you find yourself speechless at the possibility. When the thing to be done is so significant, you can't do it on your own. This was so unbelievable that Sarah couldn't help but laugh. It happens. And when she was caught, she lied. It happens. Abraham will follow her lead in this more times over through their journey. But what they did next made all the difference in the world. Sarah and Abraham yield to God's will. Trust in God is to surrender all you can imagine for yourself, to do what God has designed for you. Trust is leaving where you are to find the home God has prepared for you. In our moments of darkness, in our moments of doubt, in our moments of uncertainty, in our midnight moments, there's a light that shines through, asking us the same question that was posed to Abraham and Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The resurrection light of Jesus Christ guarantees nothing is too hard for God, because the Lord dealt with Sarah as he said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So this story is our story. And this promise is our promise, which means the responsibility is ours. Just as Jesus sent the disciples, God's Spirit is still nudging into the world those who are available to him. Abraham and Sarah were willing to change their name, their residency, and their vocation when the promise of being parents was planted. Their imaginations were shifted, and Abraham, an old man, became giddy with the hospitality he loved to pass out. So giddy that when his friends showed up again, he was giving out instructions to his wife and to his servants for how to cook. Those expectations should shift our imagination too, because God's promises and God's expectations are no less audacious for us than they were then. Laughable indeed. This is yet one of many demonstrations of God's faithfulness that result in a woman getting the last word. We can know God's voice. We can allow our lives to be shaped by God's word. The rumors of the resurrection, started by something a few women said, has us here in a chaotic moment with an audacious God making an incredible promise that leaves us speechless centuries after Jesus' public death, and we're still trying to make sense of the radical promises of God. go ahead and smile. Or maybe you're going to laugh out loud at God. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Joy J. Moore, Professor of Biblical Preaching at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. For a free transcript of her inspiring message today, Would You Laugh? Call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. And to listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, search the sermon archives, and much more, visit us online at dayone.org. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the generous donations of our faithful listeners. Please send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or donate online at dayone.org. And thank you. I'm Peter Wallace. Next time on Day One, we're excited to welcome the Reverend Joe Evans, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, Georgia. Joe's powerful sermon is titled, Faith Alone. I hope you'll join us next week on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Joy J. Moore, offers some final reflections on her sermon today, Would You Laugh? And Joy, Genesis 18 starts with the Lord's appearance to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. Three people standing there, in fact, and Abraham is hospitable and generous in his welcome to them, which, as you pointed out, reflects his character. I have to wonder, though, if the Lord appeared to me like this, how would I respond? Do we miss offering generous hospitality in some ways like this? And how can Abraham be a model for us?
Oh, excellent question from that. Yes. I think his response I described as giddy.
Mm-hmm.
As I suggested last week, he recognizes these people because he's seen them before.
Yeah.
So he knows this is God. We've encountered goodness in people in complete strangers.
Yeah.
We're flying again. And I have been amazed at the kindness of people. The more I'm on Facebook and social media, I seem to think the world has just gone crazy and everybody's mm-hmm. angry. But when I'm with people, I'm reminded of the kindness and generosity. And this story actually invites us to look for glimpses of the generosity, the hospitality in others. And maybe while we're looking, because it fits with the story, blessed to be a blessing, why don't we offer it?
Hmm.
And then that becomes our opportunity in our excitement to say, I think I see Jesus in this person. And rather than say, gimme, 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 I'm going to say, I offer to you. I offer to you.
Hmm.
I offer to you.
God's audacity in promising that Sarah, who, let's face it, was of a certain age, could bear a child, prompts her natural outburst of laughter. Of course, she denies it, which in turn causes me to laugh.
Mm-hmm.
But truly, I think we all can identify with Sarah here. It seems like a ridiculous promise from God. You said this is the first of many demonstrations of God's faithfulness that result in a woman getting the last word. But she was available, and you asked us, are you available? What might our response look like in our everyday lives?
Well, I did that bit where I named some of the other
yes.
women in the text who made themselves available. And if you put that in the context of her response,
mm-hmm.
great promise, laughter, okay, I'm going to follow through. That's what each of these women did. And I like to say, the rumors of the resurrection were started by a few women, and here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
We have that opportunity here, but depending on where our sphere of influence is, it's going to be different. Some women are in the military, and some women are in politics. Some women might be just the spouse of someone. And I pause on the just because I want to slap myself for even daring to say that. I want you to hear, no, Esther wasn't just the king's wife. Esther was there for such a time as this. Each of them, and I think each of us, in our spheres of influence, in places we least think we can be used, actually have an impact. If I dare, when I was about 11 years old, there was a former Catholic woman who had joined our community church. And she was in the choir. And before choir, she would slip into the sanctuary and she would bow before the altar. Well, I had no Catholic experience at that time. So I went to her one day and I said, "Why do you always trip when you come into the sanctuary?" And she said, "Oh my goodness, I was trying not to draw attention to that," which is why she would come in rather than do it during the processional with choir. And what was interesting was that she made an impact on me to respect the sanctuary and to respect the altar because of her very different ecclesial background. Just a choir person, just trying to hold on to her faith. And she made an impact for a kid who now is trying to make that impact on others. In the Starbucks line, in the grocery line, serving a table as a waitress, signing a paper as a judge, we all have a sphere of influence. Are we available?
Joy, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I guess I'm going to repeat what I just said in the whole of what I said. We live in a contemptuous, chaotic moment. Are we available for God to show up in the ordinary people that's in our sphere of influence? And when we recognize God might be here, could our first response be, "Let me offer you hospitality," rather than asking, "What do I get?" I just hope we might laugh and then be available for God to use us.
Joy J. Moore, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me again. I love Day One. I love you, Peter, too. We'll miss you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.